If you just follow the reading, please, we'll read from verse 1 to 17. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." Perhaps a strange passage with a very familiar verse very close to the end of it there. Someone has once said that it's not surprising that in times of war, some of the most impassioned prayers are made. History is replete with the prayers of generals on the eve of a great war. The annals of Russian history tell us of the pivotal point when Napoleon had surrounded Moscow. Indeed, its spires were torched and burning. The Tsar was on his face before God, pleading for his nation in a church in St. Petersburg. This Tsar was not a devout man. In fact, he was completely the opposite. He had lived a very dissolute life. He had appointed a vile man as his archbishop in the hope of having an ally in his wicked lifestyle. But having become archbishop, the man in a surprising turn came to Christ. And now, the Tsar himself is on his knees before God, seeking repentance and seeking the salvation of his nation. God answered prayer. He sent a very minor prophet, the winter, and the rest is history. We have in this passage a man on the border of war, but we do not read, unfortunately, of a man who sought God in prayer. In fact, the complete opposite we'll find as we go through the passage. If you look down with me, please, at verse 1, you'll get a little bit of the historical situation. Many years ago, we went on holiday to a place called Capenry Hall in England, and there was a man there who was taking a series on the minor prophets. And he told us every morning, we had to repeat after him these things. He says, the northern kingdom is Israel. It has 10 tribes. Its capital is Samaria. He says, the southern kingdom is Judah. It has 2 tribes and its capital is Jerusalem. If you read Kings and you read Chronicles and you read some of these books, you might get a little confused at those. And he had it drummed into us every day, so that by the time we left, if we didn't remember anything else, we remembered that. The northern kingdom is Israel. It has 10 tribes and its capital is Samaria. So when we come to look at this, you'll see where we're coming from. The southern kingdom was Judah. It had 2 tribes and its capital was Jerusalem. You'll find in this passage as we read it that Israel is sometimes called Ephraim and Judah is sometimes called the house of David. In verse 1 you see the historical setting. And you see that Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, is in a predicament. These two nations of Syria and Israel have come to the border of his country. They want Judah to join with them to fight off the great Assyrian nation, which is growing and expanding. However, Ahaz perhaps feels that he'd be better off linking up with Assyria to fight off these two smaller nations. So that's the predicament he finds himself in. That's a historical situation. If you look at verse 2, you'll look at the internal situation. And it's told to the house of David, that's Judah and Ahaz the king, that Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. It means really they're settled there, like a swarm that they've settled on the border. It tells us what he feels like. It says there, his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. He's shaken. Wonder do you ever feel like that? Wonder do you ever feel that difficulties, troubles, trials have settled around you, that they make your very heart and legs shake? This is where he is today. Not only him, but the people of the nation are shaking with fear. Forces are settling and fears are spreading. I wonder, we come this morning, perhaps we come at Christmas time. And Christmas isn't easy for many people. And perhaps we come like that this morning. We're going to look today at, hopefully in the time we have, 4 different confrontations which happens in this passage. And hopefully we'll learn something from this. How Ahaz deals with this situation, or how God deals with this situation. First one, if you look with me please, is seen in verse 1 and 2. And Ahaz has a choice between human alliances or divine assistance. Human alliances or divine assistance. If you read 2 Kings 17, it'll tell you a little bit about Ahaz. He didn't live well. He didn't lead well, either as a family man or as a king. And he didn't love well. When we talk about loving the Lord, he didn't lead well. He didn't live well. He didn't love well. Yet God was still going to remain faithful to him. I find it amazing that God's going to remain faithful to this man, even though this man has not lived as he ought to have lived. And as we come through the passage, you'll see that. I think it's encouraging as well that as we come to it, we find that here's a man that perhaps in the years that have went before, he hasn't been all that he should have been. And yet God wants to remain faithful to him. Wonder is that like you and me as we come to the end of another year? Perhaps we haven't lived well this year. Perhaps we haven't led well this year. Perhaps we haven't loved well this year. And yet God has remained faithful to us. You know, as we look down, we'll see that he has this great dilemma. Does he choose to side with these two small nations, which are terrifying him, Or does he choose to go with Assyria, this mighty power who could wipe these nations out at a stroke? What's he going to choose? You know, I wonder what alliances we've made this year. I wonder, have we trusted the Lord or have we made our own alliances? These are brief ones to make it practical. Maybe not apply to some. Maybe will apply. I don't know. I don't know everyone's situation. But we want to make this as practical as possible. What about our marital alliances this year? Have we ever experienced difficulties perhaps in a marriage and we thought, well, I'll make alliances somewhere else? What about our financial alliances this year? Have we sided with something that has not been true and faithful in order to move ourselves along the ladder? What about our spiritual alliances this year? Have we made ourselves side with alliances which not have encouraged us in our Christian life? I heard a man speak of the Puritans and how they used to greet each other. I'm not saying that we should do this all the time, but they used to say, "Have you faced temptation this week? If you have and overcome, how did you do it? If you have failed this week in temptation, have you repented?" I don't know if I've asked anyone that this year. I wonder, have you? I wonder, has anyone asked you that this year? Our spiritual alliances. I don't mean that we cut ourselves off from non-Christian people, but do we seek to grow together? When we meet together, do we talk of Christ? Human alliances. Divine assistance. Look across me, you'll see the divine assistance which God offered this man. If you look with me, please, at verse 3, we see, first of all, God's moment. Then it says, the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz." Just when his heart was trembling, just when his knees were shaking, this was God's moment. There are no accidents, there is no coincidences with God. This was God's moment. And God said to Isaiah, "Go out now." I want to say to you, as hard as sometimes it seems, if you are following the Lord, there is no accidents, there is no coincidences in your life. God's moment. Perhaps we face difficulties at this present time. God is not slow. God is never late. Secondly, we see not only God's moment, we see God's messenger. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz." You know, I wonder, have we responded to God's messengers this year? We've had many people who have come into this pulpit and gone out of this pulpit. And I wonder, have we responded to God's messengers this year? Maybe they told us things we didn't want to hear. That's what a true prophet does. He doesn't say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Perhaps we have had messengers here this year. Perhaps you have had messengers in your life this year and they've told you things. Listen, I don't really want to hear that. But that was God's message to you. Hopefully, if the man was prayerful and thoughtful and spiritual. Even better, God sent a visual aid with Isaiah. He took his son with him. His son had a name there, which is very strange. You wouldn't fancy calling him in for dinner from the front door. It says, Shear Jashub. The name meant, "The remnant shall return." God was going to judge this nation, but he was going to keep, there was going to be some who would be faithful. And God sent this son of Isaiah's with him to meet the king. And it was like a visual aid. Ahaz would have been very clear what was happening. It was a visual aid standing beside him. He would have understood it. I wonder, has God sent any visual aids into your life this year? Has there sickness come into your life? Has there death come into your life? Has there difficulties come into your life? I wonder if we respond to the visual aids in our life this year. God's messenger. Finally, God's message. Look at the message. Tremendous encouragement in the message in verse 4. He says to him, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands." He says to him, essentially, be careful to do nothing. You're faced with not sure to side with Israel and Syria, not sure to side with the great nation of Assyria. He says, be careful to do nothing. Don't side with these people. We see the assessment God gives of these two men. Look at what he says. He says they're only two stubs. He says they're dying out, these men. They're dying out. And God's assessment of our difficulty is different from our assessment of our difficulty. He says, listen, these men are nothing. These difficulties are nothing. Trust in me, and I will take you through this. Trust in me. We see God's moment, we see God's messenger, and we see God's message. What do you face now at this particular moment? Do you face a big decision on what to do, decide with one or the other, decide and find human alliance or divine assistance? And God says, listen, trust in me. Second confrontation we'll see is not only human alliances confronting divine assistance, there's human purposes confronting divine promises. Look down with me, please, at verses 5 to 9. In verse 6, you see the purposes of these men. It's all very personal, as you see. It says, "Let us go up against Judah. Let us trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall. And let us set a king over them." There's the human purposes. A great human purpose to overthrow the people of God. Powerful. We see the purposes of man, but look at the promises of God with me, please. In verses 7 to 9, we see, first of all, assurance in the promises of God. God says in verse 7, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." Assurance from the promises of God. You know, if you see there, the message, the messenger is lost behind the message. The messenger's not seen in that verse, just the message. I wonder how we have responded to God's word, not only God's messengers, but God's word this year to our hearts. I think in Northern Ireland sometimes we have become very good at hearing the word of God and saying, yes, that was a good message, or that was not a good message. We've become very familiar with the word of God and we can pass it on and say, well, that wasn't for me today, that was for someone else today. But here the word of God is primary to the messenger. A story is told, I think it's only a story, of a visiting speaker who went to a church. He had a good day, he thought, but as he was standing at the door and the people were going out, this little man in a grey coat went out past him. And he said to him, "You used notes and they weren't worth reading." That was fair enough. He shook hands with the rest of the people and suddenly he noticed this man in the queue again to go out. And when he went past him the second time, he says, "You're a liberal. I will not be having you back here." That was fair enough. He went out again. And sure enough, there he was back in the queue again. He went out through him the third time and he made another comment to him. And after all the people had gone, he said to one of the people at the door, he says, "Listen, I thought I had a good day with you today, but who's the man in the little grey coat?" "Oh," he says, "you don't need to worry about him. He just repeats everything he hears somebody else saying." It's true, isn't it? And we are in a very remarkable situation because we haven't had a pastor now for quite a while. And we have people coming to me say, "Well, yeah, he was good and he wasn't so good." But wonder if we ever say, "What did God say to me today from that man?" Wonder if we ever say, "I'm not going today, I don't like that man." This is God's message.
And God gives a real assurance to these people. He says, listen, this is not going to stand. This is God's message to you. It's not going to stand. Only what God permits can come into your life and knock it down. Can knock the walls of your life down that they promised. He says it's not going to stand. There's assurance in the promises of God. There's argument to the promises of God. If you look with me at verse 8 and 9, you will see that Isaiah tells Ahaz, listen, these men, these are who they are. Listen, Syria has got a capital called Damascus. It's got a king called Rezin. He says Israel has got a capital called Samaria and it's got a king called Pekah. That's what these men are. But what he doesn't say is who Ahaz is, and perhaps that shouts just as loud, because Ahaz is of the line of David. Is the line, as we'll see, that the Messiah is going to come through. It's a kingship which is strengthened by divine promises. Who are you today, I wonder? Do you know today that you, if you're a Christian, are a child of God? And you're an heir of the king? There's real argument in this. Nothing comes into your life that the king does not allow. As you walk out this morning, say to yourself, listen, I'm a son of the king. There's an argument in that. And that's how Isaiah argues with Ahaz. There's assurance, there's argument, and he says, finally, there's affirmation in the promises of God. He looked down at the end of verse 9, he says, listen, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. He affirms something here. He says, if you trust in me and if you believe in me, I will establish you. I will help you to progress. I will help you to move on. I will keep my promises to you. But he says, if you don't believe and you choose to side with any of these alliances, you're going to find yourself in real difficulty. This morning, friends, God promises to finish the work that he started in our lives. If we decide to move off and sidetrack and side with human alliances and side with our own paths and our own directions, we'll find ourselves in real difficulty. We'll have to move on. Time is nearly gone. But the promise of God is conditional to our trusting in him. Human purposes confronting divine promises. And thirdly, human obstinacy confronts divine opportunity. You look in verse 10, it says the Lord speaks again to Ahaz. I wonder how many times he's spoken to you and to me this year. And here he is again to this man, speaking to him again. And he says to him, listen, ask me for a sign that I'm going to take care of you. And he says, you can ask it high above, or you can ask it down below. It basically says, listen, I will move heaven and earth for you. This is a man who hasn't been walking with the Lord. He says, I'll move heaven and earth for you. As we read on the passage, we'll see how God did move heaven and earth. We'll see how he moved heaven and earth. But look, there was the opportunity. God spoke again. God offered him an amazing sign. He says, I'll move heaven and earth for you. But look at the obstinacy. That was the opportunity. Look at the obstinacy of Ahaz. He says, I will not ask. I will not ask. Because he'd made his mind up to do what he was going to do. I won't ask. You know, I think this is a very powerful, powerful point in Ahaz's life. It's decision time. I wonder, have we come decision time in our life? Have we decided, listen, I'm not going to follow the way God wants me to do. I'm not going to trust in the promises of God. I'm going to do my own thing. I wonder, from a gospel point of view, is that the case? I wonder, has God spoken to you again this year through his messengers, through his message, through visual aids in your life, and you have said to him, listen, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to trust in Jesus Christ. And we're obstinate and we're rebellious to God. It's decision time here. It's decision time for this man. Perhaps it's decision time for somebody now at Christmas time. He's obstinate. He says, listen, I'm not going to ask. That's very hard to preach, to be honest with you. But it is decision time for people when Christ speaks again. The danger is that we weary the Lord. If you look at verse 13, a man says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" Do we ever weary men? I'm sure we do. Do we ever weary God? I'm sure perhaps I do when I don't trust His promises. But do we ever weary God when we hear the gospel so often and we don't respond? Serious thing to weary God. Very finally and quickly, we will see not only the obstinacy confronting opportunity, but we will see human mastery confronts divine mystery. The sign that God gives in verse 14 is a mystery in many ways. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What would that have meant to Ahaz? Is this the sign that's going to move heaven and earth? Perhaps that's an anticlimax. A child's going to be born? So what? But this was the promised child. And if Ahaz didn't grasp the fact that this was for the future, he certainly knew that he was in the line that Messiah should come from. In fact, each king perhaps felt they were going to be the Messiah. And if they weren't, they thought that perhaps their son, the next king, was going to be the Messiah. So perhaps he didn't grasp the full meaning of it. I think Isaiah probably wrote with inspiration here. I know he did. But he perhaps did grasp that it was a divine son coming. But Ahaz didn't trust in this hope. And he set it to the side. And if you look across to chapter 6, we'll see what happened to him. At verse 9 and 10, Isaiah, this is Isaiah's call to preach. And he says, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes." Isaiah had a great preacher's dilemma. He was told to preach the truth. If the people didn't believe it, he was told to preach it again. He wasn't to dress it up. He wasn't to make it with gimmicks. He was told to preach it again. But the difficulty was people then hardened their hearts. This is what Ahaz did. He hardened his heart. And in the end, he chose Assyria. He chose human mastery over divine mystery. Because it was like taking a tiger by the tail. Eventually consumed him. There was no more a house of David. And Christ was born, as the end of that chapter says, end of that passage says, in poverty, with no kingdom, in humiliation. And he died on the cross for you and me. And this man chose to follow his own way, which led to death, rather than Christ's way. I wonder, will we choose that this morning? There's a way which seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Will we choose this tremendous gift, this verse hidden here in this passage, of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God's presence, come with us? I want you to finish with a quote by A.W. Poser. He says, "My fellow man, do you not know that your great sin is this? The all-pervading and eternal presence is here, and you cannot feel him." That's our great sin. God was in the world, it was made by him, and we knew him not. I pray this morning that we will choose the mystery, this mysterious gift, a hidden truth which has been revealed to us of Christ who came to be with us. We'll put our obstinacy to the side and we'll choose the opportunity. We'll follow and hold on to divine promises rather than our own purposes. and we'll choose God's assistance in our difficulties rather than human alliance.